Lord, thank you for your word. Speak to us your truth. May it produce much fruit in our lives. May it root us in the love of Jesus and produce the fruit of righteousness, we pray in his precious name. Amen. The ministry of this church is committed to pursuing God's greatness that is particularly found as we consider God's great commandment to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the great commission of our Lord, which is to make disciples. To make disciples who worship passionately, and I'm thankful for our worship time this morning, who love extravagantly, and who witness boldly. And this church cares deeply about the next generation of disciples. And so our focus last Sunday and today, one more time, is going to be on this discipling of our children and youth, especially as we look this morning in this story concerning the children. This is one of the most beautiful pictures of the New Testament. Jesus and the children coming to him and him laying his hands on them and blessing them. Jesus and the children. I remember my children's Bible. I still remember the picture. I can bring it up in my mind on the front cover is this depiction of the story here of Jesus touching the children and holding the children. But we can also note that some of the worst parts of Scripture have to do with children. The horrific slaughter of little ones by the Egyptians that we find in Exodus as infants and toddlers are killed by Pharaoh. And in Matthew's gospel, we are told of King Herod, who had gotten word from the wise men that a new king was being born, and he proceeded to kill numerous little ones in the face of that revelation. They knew, Pharaoh and Herod, that they would overcome children or children would overcome them. Moses would go on after God's rescue of his life to bring freedom and the law to the people of God. Of course, Jesus, after being whisked away by Joseph and Mary at the warning of an angel, Jesus, of course, would bring us freedom and truth and grace. If they would have gotten hold of the children, that was the whole mindset. That's the thought. There's victory. And I would say that the mind and heart of the evil one is the same today. And we can see children today face a world that at times can certainly be characterized as dark and broken and perverted. So, what did they do? What did these parents do who were in the same type of world in the first century? We are told here in this passage that some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. I believe we can still do that today. We can bring our children to Jesus. Now, in the preceding passage on divorce, Jesus is going back to the building block of society. Mark puts it this way, the teaching on divorce, and then into this story of children, the importance of marriage properly defined and children. And Jesus has taken a stand for both, and Mark is putting these encounters together. He's taken a stand for the least in society because in the first century, divorce law did not favor the women at all. And, of course, children were put to the rear in societal structure in that day and time. So Jesus is pushing back on cultural norms and laws that hurt women and children. So we got really just one passage here with marriage and children. But let me just pause to say this. A strong marriage is the best gift you can give your child or your grandchild, other than the Lord Jesus and the gift of salvation. That is the best gift you can give them. Jesus, in this encounter with the children and their parents, is in the shadow of the cross in his ministry. He's close, and yet the Lord of love sets his heart, his agenda, his attention on the little ones. He has time for them. But the disciples thought something different. What happened? But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. They were not happy about what they were seeing. Why? Well, one reason is they were probably trying to protect Jesus. At the height of his ministry, many things were going on. The cross is upon him. They were trying to protect him. I understand that. They were probably diminishing children in some ways. That is to say, societal norms again pushed them to the background. But Jesus rebuked the disciples for this. When he saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children." Notice the passion of Jesus toward his disciples. Notice even his anger toward them. The scriptures say here, this rendering, he was angry with the disciples toward their insensitivity and in keeping these parents and children from him. This word here is used several times in reference to the ministry of Jesus and his passion. It is translated in the New King James, "greatly displeased." And in the New International Version, it is translated "indignant." He was indignant. This is the passion of our Lord. This is used five times in reference to his ministry. One time it was used at a funeral. Humanity is broken. There is sin. And it culminates in death. And Jesus is angered by this. At the great event of the raising of Lazarus recorded in John 11, we find these words. "When Jesus saw Mary and Martha weeping and the other people wailing, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. But Jesus, still angry, as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance, raised this man from the grave." He was moved with passion and compassion. And he was moved with anger at death. And one day, he will destroy death. The scriptures teach us that it is the last enemy to be destroyed, and Christ will destroy it in great passion. He's already given us the hope of that. He himself has defeated death. We have this hope in our hearts. Another time that we find Jesus with this kind of passionate, even anger, is when people when religious leaders in that day and time put rules over people. Jesus would heal somebody on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders in that time would be all upset about him doing this. It's breaking the rules. And they were putting rules over people. This angered Jesus. Man-made rules, by the way. A third way we find this passion of Jesus is in the self-righteous hypocrisy of the religious phonies of the day. This was most often Jesus was upset with religious leaders who were basically fake and pretended to be good, but in reality they were just as messed up as anybody else in that time. Jesus said, "You wash the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup you ignore, and it is filled with filth." They were the great pretenders, as the Platters used to sing, if you remember them. A fourth way that we find Jesus upset is when people at the temple were extorting families, and Jesus goes in and turns over tables, and he says, "Don't extort these families in the cost of the sacrifices they are to make." Jesus said, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves." That angered him. And the fifth way is right here in this passage. Kids being pushed aside or harmed in any way. Listen to this. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 18. "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your necks and drown in the depths of the sea." Yep. Children are part of the kingdom of God. There are covenant promises that are made to them, and the work of the Holy Spirit is upon them as well. Why? What is this? What are we noting here? Well, first of all, we're noting a child's dignity and value. And Jesus is noting that. And he's expressing that. A child bears the image of God, Jesus is saying. And as the psalmist says, is crowned by God with glory and honor. Is it true that children are growing and need guidance and protection? Yes, of course. But still, the dignity is there. We hold a balanced perspective when it comes to a child's dignity and vulnerability. A seminary professor named Dr. Marcia Bunge expresses it very well in The Paradoxes of Being a Child. Listen to this. She says, children are fully human and made in the image of God, yet also still developing and in need of instruction and guidance, right? Children are gifts of God and sources of joy, yet also capable of selfish and sinful actions. True. Children are vulnerable, she says, and in need of protection, yet also strong and insightful. We see that. And finally, she notes, children are metaphors for immature faith and childish behavior, but also they are models of faith and sources of revelation. And that's what Jesus is using them as, a model for faith in this particular story. Now, this portrait of Jesus with the children influenced the early church. First century believers took in children that were left by secular Roman and Greek culture, at times on the side of a highway, or children were left out in a field, or dying by the elements of that society. And the church responds in a similar way as the first century church did, a new understanding of God's hand upon children through Christ. And the church responds with thanksgiving and praise for children. We praise Him for them. Some Christians today respond with compassion in adoption or foster care, providing a loving and welcoming home. Others provide in ways like for desperate mothers or expectant mothers. We support the Women's Resource Center, and that's one mission of Trinity that I'm proud we're a part of. But with enthusiasm and with extravagant kindness toward expectant mothers, that's the modern day church, that's the first century church toward children. This whole account reflects the openness of Jesus and the dignity and value of children. A second thing it notes is the covenant relationship that children have with a loving father. Children are partners in God's covenant plan. We see this with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, it was through the promised birth of children that the ultimate promises of God's fulfilling salvation through a Messiah would come to pass. The scope of God's grace and blessings on this world is through the birth of children. In the Old Testament, we also see children as part of the community of faith. Just one example, I'll give you two examples. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Israelites are being challenged by a foreign nation, and this is what we find them doing. They're standing before the Lord seeking help, and the scriptures say, all the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Now, mom and dad, you bringing your children today to church is scriptural. That's it. You've brought them, we stand before the Lord in worship and in hearing His word. All these children in the Old Testament were involved in the activities of the people of God. They would observe what the adults would do. They would ask questions. They would gain knowledge. This is discipleship. And that goes on in the New Testament as well. One other Old Testament example is when the Israelites were prepared to depart Egypt. Remember, God brought them out of slavery, and they're preparing to depart after the great Passover. And that will be a festival. That will be a celebration for generations to come. This is what we find in Exodus chapter 12. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony, the ceremony of the Passover. Then your children will ask. It was purposeful. Celebrate this ceremony because your children will ask, what does this ceremony mean? And you will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For He passed over the houses of Israel in Egypt, and He struck the Egyptians, yet He spared our families. This mark of grace, this celebration of God's grace in their life, this mark of liberation and freedom through the blood of the Lamb. I wonder how many opportunities we've missed, say, after a communion service, which is our Passover meal, and the blood of the Lamb is shed for us, and we take the bread and the cup. What an opportunity that is for us to tell our children about what this means, what God has done in our salvation through Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we find John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. The Messiah comes to us through the birth of the Virgin Mary and grows as a child. Jesus would heal children. He raised a little girl from the dead, and he touches and blesses them here in this passage. The house churches in the first century were filled with children. So we see these elements of the faith that are for the family as a whole. This integration of children in faith activities, bringing them to worship and bringing them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. And so the Christian faith does not develop overnight. In family, in church, faith is born and it is nurtured. And that's what we want to be here. We want to be a disciple-making church where children and youth come to faith in Jesus Christ and they're nurtured in that faith. I know that my children knew Bible stories and they knew the Lord and they asked questions and so forth. The whole point is along the way, they needed nurturing. They needed guidance in their hearts. And that's what the home is to offer them. So in the Old Testament, children are part of the annual feast, ceremonial observances. They're in the house churches of the New Testament where they observe and they learn. This is the intergenerational dynamic of the church that Christ has established. And of course, Peter, in that very first sermon he preached at the day of Pentecost, said this: "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and to your children." Indeed, it is. Jesus loves the little children, and they're a part of his spiritual family. Now, here's the thing. Big disciples can be obstacles. We don't want to be an obstacle. We don't want to be a barrier like these disciples tended to be. How can we hinder this? How can we hinder children and in the nurturing of their faith? Well, by our own attitudes or inconsistencies or hypocritical living. Selling them a brand of religion that does not show the grace of God that leads to salvation and holiness. No, we want the fullness of the gospel expressed in our hearts so our children will see it. Our tendency to overemphasize some things in life and underemphasize their spiritual lives. No, it's their hearts, their spiritual lives that must receive emphasis in the home and in the church. So what kind of ambassadors are we? That's the whole point of the message, to challenge us. What kind of ambassadors are we to children and to grandchildren? Have we brought our children to Christ? Well, let me just close with this. The picture here holds a fruitful aspect to our own discipleship as well as adults. Notice what Jesus said. "I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. So that's a key element for us, for anyone who's listening to this passage. Whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child will never flourish in that kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God, which is the realm of grace and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart, is received as a trusting child. Now, this is not a reference to a child's innocence, because we're all of us are born with a sinful nature. It is a reference to a child's trust, to a child's helpless dependency. And that's the posture we take before God. We know we're helpless. Only He can save us. And that's our posture as a trusting child to the Lord. We say, "Oh, Christ, it is only through you that I can come into the kingdom. Only through your righteousness, death, burial, and resurrection. Will you forgive me? I trust in you." That's it. You know, there may be somebody here this morning, you just need to receive Christ like a child. You see, Christian faith is more than just believing about God. That's part of it. It is also believing in God to the point of relying upon God for salvation and for kingdom living. We must see ourselves as dependent children. That doesn't mean a childish faith. Our faith is to grow, but it does mean faith like a child in trusting the Lord. So what does this passage teach us, just to summarize it? This passage teaches us that we've looked at over the last 2 weeks. Number one, to bring our children to Jesus through prayer and to church and to ways of growing. Number two, to support our church and its ministries to youth and children. Number three, this encourages us to support families in the Christian nurture of their children, because Christian nurture takes place in the home and in the church. Number four, it teaches us to help and to bless expectant mothers, and to be excited about that as well. And number five, it teaches us to continue to evangelize through our children and youth ministries. Lord, the psalmist writes, "My heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, listen, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child in the arms of his mother." That's it. This is kingdom faith. This is kingdom rest. I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child with its mother. Like a self-sufficient child who finally succumbs to a hug from a parent. That's it. And a child that finally surrenders to the parent's way of doing things. That's the call for all of us. It is to submit, to surrender to our Heavenly Father, to receive His love, to rest in His grace, to submit to His way of salvation, which is faith in Jesus, and to His way of living and giving and resting and trusting. Phil Borland was converted in his early 20s in the year 2000. And his name was turned into a prayer room at a church. And these people started praying for him daily in this prayer room from September on into December and into the new millennium. And that's why we've been turning names in to pray for. Names to ask God to do a work in their hearts by the Spirit. But anyway, in January, he came to faith in Christ. He was converted, and this is what he said. January of 2000, he said, "God came into my life, and I felt like a child again." Yep, that's it. I felt like a child again. And God has used him greatly in the ministry of the church for those years since. May it be for us. And may it be so for us as we disciple our children and our youth. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word to us, this great reminder of the dignity and value of young lives and the importance of those lives to your kingdom. Help us to be a church who continues to make disciples of young lives and brings them to you in prayer. And Almighty God, we're thankful that we're reminded in this story as well how we enter the kingdom with a childlike trust and faith. Stir up faith within us today. And finally, Lord, we're thankful that we can be born anew and have our hearts changed by your grace. We want to respond in faith to your word, to your message, as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to worship together. A time for prayer at the altar as well.